Finally, be strong in the Lord. Wow. This past week, we all sort of memorized that verse. That's right, there you go. So in our anchored classes on Wednesdays and Thursdays, we've been studying the realities of spiritual warfare and trying to memorize scripture to help us in our spiritual battle. We were told to finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and to put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the... Correct. All right. Do we need to put some Mark Anthony songs on in here? Have our ladies sing this? So ladies will tell you the inside joke on that one. Look, family, what we wanted to do this month is to really remind ourselves as a church that we are in a spiritual battle. How many of y'all know we're in a spiritual battle? How many of y'all felt that spiritual battle this week somehow? How many of y'all felt that spiritual battle this morning trying to get here? Hey, let's be real. How many of y'all felt that spiritual battle trying to sing today? Right? Lord, I want to lift my praise, but my mind is somewhere else right now. I'm discouraged. I'm hesitant. And look, we are in a spiritual battle. And today, this morning, as we conclude this little mini-series looking at our values as a church, what I want to impress upon you is this statement. I want you to stick to the battle plan, family. Stick to the battle plan. Here to my right and your left is our Brooks five core values. It's our WATER acronym, the W standing for white flag worship, the A standing for being always on mission, the T for thirsty prayers, the E for embodying the scriptures, and the R for being in real community. And as we strive to be a church that follows Jesus, we know we are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy of God, Satan himself, and our flesh and the world around us would not want us to serve the Lord and follow him. And this matter of thirsty prayers is us recognizing that without God, we are lost. So when we pray, we don't just utter words, but we come to God with our thirsts before him. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. God, I'm longing for you. I need you in my life. I need you in the midst of what I'm going through. I need you here with me. And so today, I want us to learn how to pray in such a way that we engage the spiritual battles and the forces that we face so that we can honor the Lord with our lives. Today I want to share with you a powerful story tucked into an unpopular book of the Bible. Many of us, I suspect, would say we've only dabbled in, maybe you never even opened the book of 2 Chronicles. But one Bible scholar says that the story I'm about to share with you today is a remarkable story. It's one of the most remarkable stories of all the Old Testament, let alone the Bible. It's a story of the battle plan we are to be in when in this spiritual battle. Or we could put it this way. It's a story proclaiming the unparalleled power of our present God to perform persuasive plans in the perspectives of his powerless but prayerful people. It is God's demonstration for us of what we ought to do when faced with a spiritual battle. So if you raised your hand with me a few moments ago, these words are for you today. And if you didn't raise your hand but thought to yourself, I should have raised my hand, these words are for you. And if you didn't raise your hand and didn't think you needed to raise your hand, I'm going to tell you, you ought to have had raised your hand because you are in a spiritual battle. So I want to invite you to meet me in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and we're going to study the story of a man named Jehoshaphat. Join me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There is a Bible there in a chair in front of you, a blue Bible. We're about midway through the Bible, maybe a third of the way, I should say, in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you open your Bible and you see 1 Samuel, keep going to 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And if you're in Ezra or Nehemiah, just work your way backwards, all right? Would you stand to your feet and join me as I read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Jehoshaphat is a king in the southern kingdom of Judah. And here's what we're told as Jehoshaphat is nearing his older age in life. It says this in chapter 20, verse 1. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites, came against King Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from Edom, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi." Then Jehoshaphat was afraid. Can you say afraid? He was afraid and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said in verse 6, "O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save.' And now behold, the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy, behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Oh, our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless." Can you say powerless? Powerless. "For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." This is God's word. You may take a seat. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. King Jehoshaphat in this story is confronted by a great multitude, the text tells us. He is a king in the southern kingdom of Judah. His dad, Asa, reigned for over 40 years as a king, and here Jehoshaphat trying to follow the lead of his father as a king who did what was right in God's eyes. Jehoshaphat was not a perfect king. He made alliances with the northern kingdom of Israel and at times compromised in that way. But ultimately, he's a king who's trying to know how to lead God's people. And here we come in chapter 20, and there is a alliance of three nations, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Meunites, who come together with a strategy to overwhelm and overcome the southern kingdom of Judah. And we're told in the passage, in verse 2, that a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, that's the Dead Sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Now, the majority of us don't know Israel's geography well enough to know where En Gedi is. But basically what they're saying is, King Jehoshaphat, this alliance of three kingdoms is coming, like verse 12 says, as a great horde, a multitude, and they are in En Gedi, which is just 35 miles south of Jerusalem. Basically, King Jehoshaphat, a multitude who is coming to destroy us, is a day or two away from being on our doorsteps. What are we to do? Now, if we read our preceding chapters, we realize that the nation of Judah does have a great army, a large army, hundreds of thousands of people, which is this, tells us then that this great multitude was in the numbers of hundreds and hundreds of thousands, perhaps even a million. And Jehoshaphat is there, and with this news, we are told that he, in verse 3, was afraid. He was afraid. What do you do when you're confronted by something that seems insurmountable in such a way that makes you afraid? You ever been afraid like that? I know I have. And it's in those moments where you're like, God, I don't know what to do. I'm scared. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're confronted with some bad news and you don't know what to do with it. Maybe life is just so overwhelming that you don't know where to go with it. Maybe you've got some patterns of doing things and you're like, God, I can't break this. I'm afraid, God, that this is going to be my life. Yeah. I'm afraid. Today we're going to learn how to make war when we're confronted by these things and we're afraid. When we feel the spiritual attacks of the evil one and we feel vulnerable and are afraid, what do we do in those moments? Here in our passage, we see that Jehoshaphat is afraid. But here is a moment during the story of the kings of Israel and Judah where the king of Judah actually does exactly the thing he ought to do. This is what makes this story so remarkable, so beautiful. Because we learn from it what we are to do when confronted with a great horde, a multitude of adversity, of spiritual attack, of weariness. In verse 3, in the midst of his fear, we're told Jehoshaphat was afraid. And look what it says he does. He set his face to seek the Lord. What Jehoshaphat didn't do was assemble his generals and get into the war room and create a plan. Yep. What Jehoshaphat didn't do was send out his scouts to the neighboring allies and say, come help us out. Right. What Jehoshaphat didn't do was look around for a solution. But what Jehoshaphat did do was set his face to seek the Lord. Yeah. Yeah. Why did he do this? Because he was afraid. And he knew there was nothing else he could do but turn to God. He understood the gravity of the situation. And he also understood the reality of God's power. Today, whether you're facing spiritual attack, pressures of life, worry over your loved ones, battles with your health, I want you to know that in your fear, you ought to set your eyes and mind and face to seek the Lord. Yeah. This word set can be translated to give. In fact, that's how it's often rendered. And I love the idea of giving your face to God. Setting your face to the Lord. Giving him your attention and focus. Family, we know the temptation to try to create plans to fix our problems. Y'all been there? But what we're learning here is that in order to stick to the plan, we have to understand an important truth. That prayer is the battle plan, not the bailout plan, family. Prayer is what we do as a first resort, not a last resort. Prayer is the starting point. It's not what we do when all else fails. Prayer is not what you do when all else fails, but it is what we do because we know all else will fail. See, here King Jehoshaphat is in a panic. And rather than letting his panic lead him to blame God, God, is this how you repay my faithfulness? You ever ask that question? Or rather than letting his panic forget God, I've got to solve this problem on my own. I got this. Don't worry. I got this. This past week at our anchor class, brothers, we had a real conversation, didn't we? This past week, we were talking about the ways that we often aren't quick to pray. And we just said, why is that? And the resounding message was, because we have the mindset of, I got this. I can do this. And you know what's underneath that, family? Pride. See, when we're confronted with things that causes us to be afraid, it is pride that causes us to not go to God with our worry. Jehoshaphat doesn't try to fix it himself, but he runs to the Lord. So if you're facing spiritual attack at every turn, and you got pressures where money is thin, your hours are getting cut, your car keys breaking down, Lord have mercy. The bills are due, and you're worried. You're worried about your teenage child, your young adult kid, your unbelieving siblings, your closest friend, your spouse, your parents. You're worried about these things. And there are unknowns surrounding your health. The call here is to turn your moments of panic into motives for prayer. I'm going to be glad to preach by myself if I need to this morning, family. But we need to turn our moments of panic into motives for prayer and turn our face, give our face to God when confronted with something insurmountable. King Jehoshaphat set his face to seek the Lord, but he wasn't going to do that by himself either. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah, saying, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to come to God, but you all are going to join me in doing so. We are going to do this together. And it says in verse 4, and Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord from all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Three times in those two verses, the word seek shows up, because that's what we ought to do when confronted with these things. Seek the face of the Lord. And so in verse 5, Jehoshaphat, what he does is he chooses to pray. He knows that prayer is the battle plan, not the bailout plan. And prayer is the first choice, not the last resort. And so what he does in this humble state and in his panic, saying, Lord, oh Lord, verse 6, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Now in literary devices, we call that a rhetorical question. It's not like Jehoshaphat, like, God, are you God in heaven? But it's a question saying, God, I know you are God in heaven. And if you are God in heaven, then the following things are also true. You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. See, here's what we got to understand. In order for prayer to become your battle plan, you need to know that God rules over all things. You don't pray to a God who is not ruling over everything. But when we pray to a God who rules, who all things are under his control. It's as if Jehoshaphat is saying, I know we are facing something that is within your scope and your rule, oh God. I know that this multitude is in your line of sight, God. And if you rule over everything, then anything is under your dominion. So therefore, I pray. Prayer becomes your battle plan when you know that God rules over all things. Do you believe that God rules over all things? All the things that worry you most right now, all the things that are confronting, do you believe that God rules over that as well? And if you do, pray. Jehoshaphat says, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. And then he says, in your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Not only does he acknowledge that God rules over all things, but prayer becomes his battle plan because he recounts the power of the hand of God. God, not only are you over everything, but you are powerful over everything. You see, family, we often need to remind ourselves what our God is capable of. Some of us need to let DJ Khaled know what our God really did. Who created the earth in 6 days? Who hung the planets and shaped distant galaxies? Who dug the ocean's depths and filled them with creatures unknown? I need to hear you all. Who humbled Egypt with an overwhelming show of strength? Who leveled Jericho by the marching and shouting of his people? Who set up kingdoms and tore them down? Who showed his strength going from heaven to earth? And if this is true, then make prayer your battle plan, not your bailout plan. King Jehoshaphat is like, God, I know you rule over everything, and I know that you are powerful over everything. And because I know this to be true, I am coming to you right now. He goes on to say in verse 7, Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land? And then he goes on in verse 8, and they have lived in it and have built for you a sanctuary for your name. Basically, he's saying, God, we know that you moved on out the people of this land to bring in your people here. And when your people came here, they built this temple, this place of worship where you promised to bring your presence. And in verse 9, what Jehoshaphat is praying and reminding himself and the people around is that God made a promise to his people. God promised that when life is awful because of their rebellion, that when there is famine or pestilence or nations are up against them and Israel remembers their sin, God promised at that moment that if they humbled themselves and cried out to God, that God would hear from heaven and heal their land. And so what Jehoshaphat is doing is he's not just recalling the power of God, but thirdly, he is recalling the promises of God. See, prayer becomes your battle plan when you lean on God's promises. Family, we can stand here for hours talking about the things that God has promised his children to keep us, to hold us, to sustain us, to bring us into glory, unscathed ultimately, to give us an eternal inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. And so when we have a God who keeps his promises, we can call out to that God and say, Lord, I know you are a God who keeps your word. So in the midst of this battle, I'm crying out to you. As Jehoshaphat prays in verse 12, he says, O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Family, we need to take a page from Washington Heights and confess that we are powerless. We are powerless, family. You see, what Jehoshaphat does, he looks at this multitude and he's like, we're no match, God. I understand that I am powerless. Family, when we understand that we're powerless, we pray to him who is powerful. And again, it is that pride that says, I got this, that refuses to confess our powerlessness. And so what he does as he's powerless, he puts his eyes on the character of God, on the power of God, and on the promises of God. And he says, Lord, we do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you. We are as a candle with a faint flicker and a wave of an army is coming our way. God, we need you. Our eyes are upon you. Family, this is our battle plan. And I want you to stick to it. Sticking to the battle plan means making prayer the battle plan, not the bailout plan. It's what we do at the moment of our understanding that we are up against things far greater than us. Prayer is our lifestyle. It is what is always on our lips and in our minds. It's what God has given to us to make war. Well, what happens because of these prayers? In verse 13, meanwhile, all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones. I love that statement. With their little ones. Their kids are there with them, hearing them cry out to God. That's why we keep our kids with us throughout our worship and our gathering. And the only reason we dismiss them during a sermon is so they can hear a message at their own level. But that's why we keep our kids with us during our service. Because we want them to see us giving God praise, hearing the prayers, seeing our brokenness and need and powerlessness before the Lord. The little ones saw it, their wives, their children. Verse 14, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah. And in verse 15, and he said, listen, all Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, listen, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde. For the battle is not yours, but whose? But God's. And look at verse 16. Tomorrow go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Just stand firm. Just hold your position and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. What a statement, family. Jehaziel's here like, look, you all have acknowledged your powerlessness. You all have confessed that your God reigns and rules before all. You have confessed his power and might. And here's what God tells you. You don't even have to fight in this battle. That the Lord will defeat this army without you having to lift a hand. That's the word that God gave them. Now, I find it fascinating because now they have a choice, as we all do. Because we have God's promises. We have God's assurances. So when we are afraid, when we are confronted in our spiritual battles, will we believe God's promises and rest in his assurances? You see, they got the message from a prophet, but the truth of the matter is there is still almost 1 million people 35 miles south of them. Coming with swords ready to destroy them. What will they do in this moment? Well, in verse 18, we find out exactly what they do. Then King Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Family, do you hear what's going on right here? The king hears the word of the Lord and believes it. Family, don't let the pride of your heart prevent this posture of prayer. Family, you ever get on your knees before the Lord? Bowing with your face to the ground? And say, Lord, I need you. God, I'm powerless. God, I'm confronted with things that are out of my control. I need you desperately. Lord, here I am, humble before you. Let not pride prevent us from a posture of utter dependency, saying, God,